I want to begin today by telling you about one of the most uncomfortable experiences in my adult ministry. And it happened on a mission trip to Kenya. We had the opportunity to go and work with a ministry that works in one of the poorest slums in Kenya. It's called the Obunga. And here's a picture of what it's like. And as you walk down the streets there in that slum, there's waste running down the streets. And, you know, the smell of human waste just hits you like a north wind on a cold winter day. But the smell isn't what made me uncomfortable. Children are running around everywhere. Most of them don't have shoes. Some of them don't have any clothes at all, really. And when they see Americans, they want to run up and touch them. But it wasn't being touched and hugged by these dirty little hands that made me uncomfortable. In fact, that was my favorite part of the entire trip. We were invited into the homes of people who lived there, and most of them were mud huts, many without electricity or running water, maybe similar to what we have here. And if they wanted to separate rooms, they would do so by hanging sheets from the rooftop. But being in their homes is not what made me uncomfortable. What made me uncomfortable was the fact that they wanted to feed me in the home. But listen to me, it wasn't the food that they gave that made me uncomfortable. In fact, it was really quite good. What made me uncomfortable was the fact that I knew, I mean, guys, I haven't missed a meal in a long time. And I knew for them to feed me meant that they were probably going to miss several. And that bothered me. You know, that was hard. But what helped me get over that was the smile on the face of our host when she saw us enjoying what she provided. And I'm telling you, she lit up that little mud hut like the noonday sun. It was amazing. She had so much joy in being able to generously share what little she had. You know, when it comes to our generosity, I think most of us know that's how it's supposed to work, right? We've heard it before. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And sometimes that is how it works in our lives. There are times where we get a lot of joy out of being able to be generous in some way. But I think most of us would also have to admit that we're still a work in progress when it comes to consistently viewing our generosity that way. If you're new with us today, first of all, we're glad that you're here. But we are in the middle, if you hadn't been here in a little while, we're week four of a five-week series on worship. And we've called it Clear the Stage because worship is about so much more than just what takes place up here on the stage. It's about more than Sunday mornings. It's about more than singing songs to God, although those things are important. In fact, next Sunday we'll wrap it up by talking about singing to God. And just when we think of worship and the musical side of that, there is a strong biblical foundation for that that we'll talk about. But worship is about just presenting all of ourselves to God. It's about surrender. It's about laying everything before Him. And this morning, we're going to dive headfirst into a discussion on how our generosity can be an expression of worship and hopefully bring us incredible joy in the process. I want to invite you to open your Bible with me to 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 29. While you're finding your place there, let me give you a little background. This is what's going on up to this point. David is king at this time, but he knows that his time on earth is about to come to an end. So God has told him to make Solomon the next king. But David's greatest desire, I mean, his passion, before he dies, he wants to build this magnificent temple for God. To this point, they worshipped in a magnificent temporary structure called the tabernacle. It was amazing. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant dwelled. That was symbolized the presence of God. And it was an amazing place, but it was not a permanent building or structure for God. And David wanted to build that. And God commended his heart. But he told him, you're not the guy for that. Because you are a warrior, you have shed much blood, and so your son Solomon is going to be the one to build the temple. So the beginning of chapter 29 is David calling all the people together, and he basically tells them in verse 1, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced. So he just tells everybody, he doesn't really know what he's doing, he's going to need your help. It kind of sounds like he's throwing him under the bus in front of everybody a little bit. Actually, what he's doing is he's rallying the support of the people. He's casting vision and he's saying, I'm behind this project. I want you to get behind the project. And he goes on and he talks about how he's going to use the royal treasury, what had been entrusted to him. He's going to use the gold and the silver and all these different resources that he has in the building of the temple. Because, y'all, this was a magnificent structure that was built. So David gives out of the royal treasury. But then in verse 3, he makes it really clear that he's also giving out of his personal resources as well. He wants them to know that it required some sacrifice on his part as well. And he does something a little bit unusual. He goes through and he says, this is how much I'm giving. But the people hear that and the other leaders are inspired by that. They're inspired by his generosity. And they're like, we're in. And so they start to give generously. And then you get to verse 9 and all the people are rejoicing over what God has done. And now we're going to pick it up in verse 10. And this is David's just kind of overflow of praise and gratitude for the generosity of the people. It says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. The Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. Man, what a beautiful expression of generous worship. And I want to talk about some things we see here that can inspire us in the same direction, but also help us find joy. But just to see our generosity as an expression of worship in all aspects of our lives. So first thing I want us to see from this is that we worship generously when we want God to be glorified. And just right out of the bat, he lays the praise on thick here, doesn't he? I mean, it's just, you know, praise be to you, God, from everlasting to everlasting. Goes on, verse 11, yours is the greatness and power and glory and majesty and splendor. By talking about God's name being glorified, what we're talking about is God's name is lifted up. The attention is pointed toward him. And I'm thinking about this, thinking, wouldn't it have been easy for David to say, I want to build something so that everyone can remember me and what I have done? And it actually was called David's temple, but that wasn't his heart. Did you notice how many times he talks in there about, you know, the willingness and integrity of heart and all those kinds of things? And he's saying, look, my desire, God, is that you would be glorified. That was his motivation behind everything. And the motivation for our generosity matters. It really does. I mean, Jesus addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, and he's talking about when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, let your giving be done in secret. But the reason for that is because he was reacting against those who gave as a way of everyone to see him and to be kind of a showy expression of notice me. And he said that those who did that, and this is true of other aspects of doing what's right, before God as well, but he said if you do it with the wrong heart, he said they've received their reward in full. See, God wants to bless our generosity. He wants to do something in us as we are generous, but we remove that opportunity if our hearts aren't right. You can give generously, and God can still take what you're giving and use it and have a great impact on it. But if your heart's in the wrong place, then you don't get to receive the benefit from that. Our motivation really does matter. And David makes it really clear here that his desire, he just wants the name of God to be lifted up. The bigger our view of God, the more we want to invest our resources in those things that honor him. I mean, if we really do recognize God as all the things that he describes him in verse 11, you know, great and powerful and majestic and full of splendor. And I mean, if that's our mindset about God, it's like, why wouldn't I want to invest as much as I possibly could in the things of God? But I also want you to hear me say this. Giving is not just financial. Students, you might be hearing anything, I don't have any money to give. You know, what am I going to do? First of all, let me encourage you with this. If you can set a habit from day one of being generous with the finances you have, I'm telling you, you will be way ahead of the game. But in addition to that, giving is more than just financial. We give of our time to be with God. We can give of our gifts and our energy to serve other people. We can share our faith. That is a wonderful way to give back to God, is to tell others about Christ. There are a lot of different ways that we can give. Giving is more than just financial. It's important that you hear me say that. It's also important that you hear me say this. Giving is more than just financial, but it does include our finances. It is a significant part of our generosity. And quite honestly, I don't know that I'm going to use we kind of in the global church sense. I don't know we as the church have communicated that very well. I think we kind of err on one of two sides. On one side is this tendency to say, well, we got to either avoid the topic altogether, or if we are going to talk about it, we're going to do so apologetically. And it's almost like, I am so sorry we have to talk about this, but we got to talk about it. You know, or we skirt around the issue a little bit, you know, and it's like, rather than just addressing it head on directly. And yet the Bible has so much to say about how we manage our resources and generosity and giving and all these things. And Jesus had a lot to say about it as well. So how are we going to avoid something that is addressed so clearly and frequently throughout the Bible? We shouldn't. So it's a mistake to say we're just going to avoid it altogether. But at the same time, there's another extreme. The second mistake is sometimes it's addressed in such a way that's just a beatdown, you know? And it just feels like that's all that is ever talked about. You know, you need to give, you need to give, you need to give. And it just becomes more guilt-driven than spirit-led. And that's a problem. The Bible speaks very clearly to the fact that giving should never be motivated by guilt or obligation. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you've been around for a little while, you probably heard me say this before, and if you stick around, you'll hear me say it again at some point in the future. Never give to anything because you feel guilted into doing so, or because you feel coerced into doing so. You know, if it feels like just, you know, super high pressure, that's not a good motivation for us to give. It says that God loves a cheerful giver, and we should give what we've decided in our hearts to give, because that's when it becomes an expression of our worship. One of the themes that just jumps off the page to me in this chapter is the theme of joy. You know, you just see this over and over again. There's so much joy in their response. So here's the second main thought today in light of that is, the generous worship leads us to view giving as a blessing. It's not an obligation. It's a blessing. Verse 14, this verse just blows me away. Verse 14, David's response, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Isn't that fantastic? I just ask myself the question, is that my heart when it comes to giving? Is it God, who am I that you have blessed me so much that I'm able to give generously like this? You know, that's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Where is our heart in that? Because it can, I'm telling you, it can easily go the other direction of, okay, I know I'm supposed to do this, but almost reluctant or not wanting to step into it. But David's heart is, man, I'm just so blessed. And there's a reason for that at the end of verse 14, and he says it again in verse 16. Everything comes from you. We have given you only what comes from your hand. Why was he able to have that attitude? Why did he view giving as a blessing? Because he recognized that God already owns everything, and everything that he has isn't really his, that it all belongs to God. We shared this principle, I think, at the beginning of this month when we were talking about our offering and service, that God owns everything and I'm his money manager. That is a really important principle that comes up over and over throughout the scripture. It comes up a couple of times in this passage, but he's like, everything is yours. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if I begin to view everything that I think I have as not mine, but really God's, then generosity becomes a whole lot easier and more joyful because it belongs to him in the first place. You know, we do have a number of people in our church, or a few people in our church, who literally are money managers. What they do for a living is they manage money that belongs to somebody else. It's entrusted to them. And they are to invest it, and they try to help it to grow and those kinds of things. But what if somebody in that role who has access to this money just decided, you know, I saw this really cool new bass boat, and I've been thinking about getting one, so they just pull some money from someone else's account, buy themselves a boat. What's going to happen? They're probably, he's right. They're probably going to be hanging out in prison for a little bit, right? You can't take what belongs to somebody else and just say, hey, I think I'll use that for what I want to use it for. See the correlation here? I mean, if everything belongs to God, then our heart is, God, this is yours. What do you want to do? And it does begin to change our perspective. But here's the remarkable thing to me that adds to this sense of joy in our generosity is when Jesus talked about, he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Another principle that we had shared earlier this month is you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You know, we can actually take the earthly resources that we have and we can invest them in kingdom ways that will actually benefit us for eternity. It's amazing to me to think about that, but that's what Jesus said. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. What a blessing that is. And it helps us when we can shift our perspective to understand what's really going on in this life. Verse 15, it says, we are foreigners and strangers in your sight. And then it also says, our days on earth are like a shadow. What he's getting at here is the fact that this earth is not our home. You and I were created for so much more than just this life. And that's why Jesus came to this earth in the first place. Jesus came here because life is not just about this tiny little speck of time that we have right now. God created us with an eternal soul. God created us to be with him forever. The problem is that all of us are sinful, meaning we say, do, we think things that aren't right in God's eyes, and our sin separates us from God in this life and in eternity, unless something changes that. So Jesus came to this earth to change that. He came to this world to live a perfect life so that he could become a substitute for us. He could die in our place so that we could receive forgiveness. We could be brought into the family of God. And at the point that we confess, I'm sinful, I'll never be good enough, I need Jesus, and we put our trust in him, guess what happens? Jesus said that we are made new, that we receive, the term the Bible uses is eternal what? Life. We receive eternal life. We get to be with him forever. We're part of his family forever. And that should change our focus from all about this world to, hey, I've got an eternity to prepare for. Let me share with you just another principle here with a little visual that we can put up on the screen. If you imagine the beginning of that little circle, the little dot is our life today. And the line that is intended to indicate it goes on forever without end, that's eternity. So we live not for the dot, but for the line. We really put our time and energy into hey, how do I prepare for eternity with God? And that's why he talked here about being foreigners, being strangers in his sight. He talked about our days on earth being like a shadow, because this isn't really what we were created for. Our lives on earth are just a tiny little dot. And, you know, just practically speaking, it doesn't make a lot of sense to pour so much into what doesn't really last. Realizing that this world isn't our home, it frees our hearts to be able to be more generous and to view our giving as the blessing that it really is. And then here's one last thing for today that happens through our generosity, is that it connects our hearts to God's heart. And this one is huge. And we see this in verse 18 as David is kind of wrapping up this prayer. He says, "Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you." Isn't it interesting that out of this time of generosity, he says, let them stay there. Keep their hearts in the place that they are now. This desire to honor you, this desire to utilize everything for your glory. And then he says, keep their hearts loyal to you. That's what he was most concerned about. He wanted the people's hearts to stay connected to God's heart. And you know, one of the best ways for us to do that is to invest in the work of God. Again, that could be more than financial. That's investing in serving. That's investing in prayer. That's investing in, you know, being a part of what God is doing. But have you ever noticed that when you become part of something that God is doing, it's like all of a sudden you're connected to it at a much deeper level. And the same can be true of our giving. When we are giving and just investing our resources into something God is doing, then it's like, man, I feel more a part of that, and I'm able to celebrate that more, and it connects our heart to God's heart. And one of the things that it does, it's kind of along those lines, is it disconnects our hearts from the things of this world. I don't know about you, I'll be really honest, that my heart can get drawn after the things of this world really quickly. And I need those things in my life to be intentional about those things that can help me disconnect from the things that really, you know, aren't priority, and to connect to God, which lasts forever. It's so easy to get caught up in our own little bubble, you know, and to be so focused on, this is my little world right here. And, you know, you've got work, you've got school, you've got sports and dance and band and cheerleading and church. And I mean, it's just, the list goes on and on and on, right? There are all these different things that are going on, and it gets a little bit overwhelming sometimes. And then you add to that difficulties that you may be going through in your life. And it's like, man, it's really easy to get consumed with your own little bubble. That's why it's important for us to have those things that are outside of our own little bubble. Let me just ask you to consider something. When was the last time that you thought a lot about the aftermath of the wildfires in California? I'll be honest with you, since I don't have family there, I don't have a personal connection there, it's not on the news as much anymore, it's not right in our face, it's kind of dropped off my radar a little bit. Haven't been thinking about it, haven't been praying for it like I was early on. Why? Because it's not in my little bubble anymore. For those of you that do have connections there, maybe if you have family there, or if you know somebody that lost a home, or you're personally connected in some way, you probably feel differently about it, right? We need those personal connections to draw us outside of our own little bubbles. Investing in God's work, it's a great way to do that. Great way to make sure our hearts are connected to God's heart. And that, by the way, that's one of the reasons I'm so excited about this coming weekend, because to be able to come together Friday night to be a part of Gather 25, it's going to be live streamed actually from Dallas, but telling stories all over the United States. But then after that, they're going to be on every continent in the world. And so there's opportunity, just gather25.com, you can go and watch it on your own, or you start, like our Connect group's getting together Saturday for lunch, and we're going to watch some from, I think, Africa, and then some from Europe. But it's just, I'm excited for that. But all that to say, it takes our mind off of just our small little circle and it helps us to get a bigger picture of what God's doing. And I believe that when we are investing in God's work, it does that as well. It helps me get out of my little bubble, and it helps me to see a bigger picture. One of the things that I love about what we see happening with David here in this passage is that he is investing in a project that he is never going to see completed. Stop to think about that. He's given a lot of his resources to something that he will not personally benefit from in any way because he believes in it and he knows it's important. And sometimes we need those things, you know, that are outside of our immediate. I mean, there's nothing wrong with investing in something, some of God's work that we do benefit from. I mean, we've had that happen many times, and the day will come where we're going to, you know, invest in maybe expanding facilities and doing some things right that need to be done, and we will get to benefit from what we are investing in, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it is pretty cool in my book for somebody to say, I want to give so generously to this, even though it doesn't directly benefit me in any way. That says something about his heart, and I think it's a good encouragement for us as well. But really what David is after is verse 18, when his prayer is, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. And then he says, keep their hearts loyal to you. Keep their hearts loyal to you. That's what he was concerned about more than anything else. And church family, I want you to hear my heart on this too. That's what I'm concerned about more than anything else as well. I know that one of the ways that we can keep our hearts connected to God's is through our generosity. It's not about what we give. It's about us learning to grow in that area of our lives. I mean, I kind of think about it like this. You know, it's to grow in every other area of our lives as disciples without growing in one that is repeatedly mentioned, be kind of like a bodybuilder that just, you know, like works out hard against a massive upper body and then has little twigs for legs that look like mine. You know, that's weird, right? We need to develop all of who we are. And that's the goal here. And that's what we hear David praying is like, God, keep their hearts loyal to you. Listen, I want you to grow in generosity because I want you to keep your heart loyal to God. This is a part of spiritual growth, and I want that for you. And can I just tell you that if this is not a part of the spiritual discipline that you exercise on a regular basis, can I just encourage you to get started today? Just get started. I mean, it may be overwhelming. You're like, I know I'm supposed to tithe. There's no way I could do that. Well, start, you know, $20 a week or whatever it is to get started, to develop some consistency, and then grow from there. And for those that this is part of your regular rhythms, as you know, you give generously, let me just encourage you, don't put a cap on what that looks like, you know, to continue to grow. How can I continue to grow in this area of my life? Because as we grow in our generosity, it helps us to be able to grow in our faith in general as well. I want you to grow in this area of your life. I want to grow in this area of my life because I want us to be fully surrendered to God as much as we possibly can. And I want us to live in the blessing of just what God does in the lives and the hearts of those who are generous. I really want us to experience the joy that I saw on the face of that mama in Kenya. You know, when we were receiving her generous gift, it brought her so much joy. And I want us to live in that same heart. You know, with that same level of just gratitude for who God is and what he has done. I mean, how in the world could we ever adequately express our gratitude for him sending Christ, for him rescuing us from spiritual death, giving us life, for him giving the Holy Spirit to us so that we can live in the power of God, for us knowing that we get to spend eternity in heaven with him forever when this life is over. What more could we ask? And what more could we do than simply to express our gratitude to Him for what He has done for us.